of the characteristics of a Christ follower. And the series, the gist of it is basically how disciples are to imitate Christ and how we are to, not what we are supposed to do, but how we are supposed to do the things that we do, the character with which we do things. And today's an important lesson for us. It's we're going to look at Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it's a familiar passage for us, which I always think is dangerous because we tend to take for granted the lessons in passages that we hear too often. We kind of grow numb to the depth and profoundness of them. So I'd encourage you to resist that temptation to let things fall on a hard heart, but to soften your heart for what the Lord might teach you today about the humility that Christ displayed before his disciples. And Jesus calls this act of washing his disciples' feet a model or an example of how we should serve the world and how we should represent him before the watching world. In fact, this was the story that we shared yesterday at the celebration meal with our Muslim neighbors and friends. So let's dig into this important lesson together. Open your Bibles to John 13, John 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have been have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, and as we sit at Jesus' feet, Lord, we know your Holy Spirit is serving us. Your Holy Spirit is at work washing our hearts, purifying us so that we might hear your word. And so, Lord, we ask that Spirit that is in us to be alive and active, to turn these feeble words of mine into the very words of God for your people. And Lord, we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to do that. We confess that, and we depend on that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 2008, the Western world was introduced to the humiliating act of shoe throwing, right? As then President George Bush arrived in Baghdad to give a press conference on the newly established government, one of the reporters stood up and in an act of protest threw his shoe at the president. Most of the Western world was thoroughly confused by this act. By the way, interesting fact, the shoe is now on display in a museum in New York City. But it didn't take news outlets very long to discover that in the Middle East, it's an extremely humiliating, dishonorable to show the undershot side of your shoe to anyone, let alone throw it at somebody. So CNN had this great explanation from a professor, Shirazi, explaining what this humiliating act was meant to display. The act of throwing a shoe at someone or showing them the sole of your foot is incredibly offensive in the Middle East, he said. The bottom line is that shoe is dirt. Throwing a shoe on someone means throwing dirt on that person. Throwing a shoe or hitting someone with a shoe or showing them the bottom of your shoe when you're sitting with legs on a chair and facing another person, all are culturally unacceptable and are considered to be a grave insult and belittling to a person, Shirazi said. Another offensive aspect is the significance of the shoe being a sign of wealth. Most often, lower status people and poor men could not wear shoes, Shirazi said. The feet came in contact with pollution and the dirt on the road. The dirt on the feet indicated a lack of social status, the level of economic class, and the level of education and lack of sophistication and intellect. So needless to say, 2,000 years earlier, as Jesus stooped down to wash his disciples' feet, in a day and age where nobody wore sandals and streets were not paved, this was an obvious act of humility and service of what Jesus did. In fact, in the Midrash, that's the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament Torah, it states that the act of foot washing is reserved for the lowest of all the slaves in the house. So it's not just any slave, but the lowest of all the slaves. So low, in fact, that if you had a slave that was Jewish and you were in a Jewish household, they would be given exemption from performing such a humiliating service. Only a Gentile slave in a Jewish household could perform this act. And if no slave was present, it was just assumed that everyone would wash their own feet, right? Now, with that in mind, this kind of cultural context in mind, let's turn to the passage and see how Jesus uses this to teach his disciples something very important about what it means to represent him to the world. And we can break down the passage this way. First, we have the lesson in verses 1 to 5 as Jesus illustrates this act. Then Peter helps us understand the meaning, the deeper significance of what Jesus is doing. And then Jesus will challenge us to go and do likewise. So let's begin with the lesson itself. In verses 2 to 5, we pick up the evening meal was in progress. So that's interesting. So the meal had already begun, and nobody had washed anybody's feet. Nobody had washed their own feet. So this was a stinky meal, right? The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, was returning to God. And this is the truth. Therefore, because of these facts, therefore he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So I want to just point out three interesting facts about this passage. One, as I pointed out already, the Jesus halts the meal to perform this act. In verse 2, we're clearly told that the meal was already in progress. Up to this point, nobody had washed their feet. So there was no servant present. But no one washed anyone else's feet. Nobody washed their own feet. And what's interesting about this is that on the way to this meal, the disciples had an argument among themselves. They had a dispute. In Luke 22, 24, we read that on the way to this meal, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. It's interesting, right? This is the context. So when they get to the house after this dispute, who was going to be the first to wash somebody else's feet, right? They would have lost the argument like that. Well, you're not the greatest, obviously. The disciples were so busy jockeying for power, trying to figure out their position and status in the kingdom, that they were too proud to do the dirty deed, right? Not even for themselves. Not even for themselves. And much like a father listening to his kinder bicker in the back seats of their car, not that many fathers know what that sounds like, Jesus lets them carry on, and he seizes this moment in the middle of the meal to teach them an important lesson about the position and the status in his kingdom. Whoever wants to be the head must humble himself and serve the feet. But the lesson's important because the real takeaway from Jesus' lesson, a couple verses after our passage ends this morning, in verse 20, he says, "Very, very truly, I say to you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me, which is the Father." So Jesus is teaching his disciples that if they are going to represent him in the world around them, if they're going to be his representatives and his messengers, his disciples, then they also need to practice humility and service as he did. They have to behave like he did. So that's the first thing we recognize, is that they were proud. The meal was in progress, and he just stopped it in order to teach them this lesson. But then the second thing we learn from this passage is that it's not just a nice example of service and humility, but it's a parable. It's a parable for what the cross and the incarnation is all about. Much like foot washing, the cross was a punishment that was reserved for slaves and conquered people. One scholar writes, "The crucifixion was used as a tool of public intimidation to discourage dishonesty, retaliation, and rebellion among the slave class. If the slaves got out of hand, chaos would ensue in the populated first century cities." And so the cross was a unique punishment reserved for slaves and conquered people. And so as Jesus stoops low to wash his disciples' feet, we have before us a picture of the Creator God. Yeah? The Creator God stooping down, coming into the dirt and stain of our sinfulness, and to make us clean. And as Jesus dies on the cross, we see God, our Creator, dying the death of a slave and a conquered person. Right? As Jesus washes his disciples' feet, we see in Philippians 2, 6 to 8, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' act of foot washing is a profound foreshadowing of what the cross is all about. It's the mighty God humbling himself in order to cleanse us of our sins. The Creator stoops low to serve and wash the creation. I like the way Bishop Fulton Sheen, he was one of my father's favorite preachers, describes the connection between the cross and foot washing. The scene was a summary of his incarnation. Rising up from the heavenly banquet, an intimate union of nature with God, he laid aside the garments of his glory, wrapped about his divinity the towel of human nature, which he took from Mary, poured the laver of regeneration, which is blood shed on the cross, to redeem men. And began washing the souls of his disciples and followers through the merits of his death, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus' act of humility is not just an example of humility and service and action, but it also helps us understand the depth of the cross. So the third point that is interesting is, and I think we kind of miss this, but Jesus' humility flowed out of his identity. It flowed out of who he was, right? He had security in his identity, and this gave him security to be humble and to serve low. Why are we not humble, right? Because we're proud. We want to don't lose face. But he knew his origin. He knew where he came from. He knew his destiny. He knew where he was going. And he had confidence in this, and this enabled him to go low. Look back at verses 3 and 4 with me. He says, we read this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And he knew that he had come from God, and he knew he was returning to God. Therefore, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Why is John sharing this information with us? Because Jesus was secure in his identity, he was therefore free to humbly serve his disciples, right? He had security in his identity, and as a result was quiet and confident in his humility. In contrast to the disciples who were vying for recognition and status, and any sign of weakness would have compromised their goal to rise above and get ahead of the others, trying to prove that they were something, rather embracing who they already were in Christ. So the disciples were insecure and guarded and saw each other as a threat, whereas Jesus was able to be confident and vulnerable because of the security of his identity, right? Look at that. He put his confidence in God's sovereignty over everything, right? The Father had put all things under his power. So there is this confidence that he had in the sovereignty of God over what was about to happen. He trusted God's might. He trusted in God's sovereignty that God was in control of everything. This gave Jesus peace in his circumstances. From little things like washing his disciples' feet to the big things to going to the cross, he trusted in God's sovereignty. He had confidence in the present because he trusted that God was in control. And that gives us a peace too, right? God's sovereignty is the basis for our peace in this life because God is greater than anything that we're going to face. But he knew his origin, right? He knew he had come from God, we read. Christ knew where his home was. He knew where and with whom he really belonged, that this world was not the prize to be won. He already had a greater treasure in heaven. And so he followed the customs and the culture of his point of origin, which is the kingdom of heaven, right? The security of his origin gave him confidence in the present. So he had confidence to lose face in the present because this was not the world to gain recognition. It's the world to come. And he knew his destiny, right? We read he knew where he was going. Jesus knew he was going to the cross, but he also knew he'd be returning to the Father. And it was security in his ultimate destiny that gave him confidence in the present. So Christ's humility flowed out of the security he had in his identity, in the sovereignty of God, in the origin of who he was, a son of God, the son of God. And he knew his destiny, where he was going. And that enabled him to go low. Now let's see what happens when he comes to Peter, to wash Peter's feet. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. Now, Jesus makes it clear here in verse 7 that what he's doing has a deeper meaning beyond the act itself. You don't understand now, but you will one time view this through the lens of the cross. And the foot washing illustrates how Christ has come to purify us, to wash our bodies through and through the sacrifice on the cross. And the act is very symbolic for his entire ministry, right? The whole point of his mission, was to serve humanity's greatest need. And our greatest need is not education, and it's not prosperity, it's not health, and it's not wealth, and it's not success. Our greatest need is our broken relationship with our Heavenly Father. So as a slave serves the guest by washing their feet, Jesus, God himself, came to purify us of our sins that separate us from God. Right? As honored guests in the home, it's not something we can do for ourselves, but it has to be done to us. In typical fashion, Peter is a bit overdramatic. Wash my whole body then, right? But his initial refusal It might at first appear like respect, but I think there's an underlying pride in his refusal as well. He can do it himself. And Jesus catches this and says, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Peter's pride has to perish if he would be made clean. And that's key. The act of cleansing is something we cannot do to ourselves. It must be done to us by God. Only after our pride has perished can we receive God's forgiveness. And so basically, we have to admit that we are sinful through and through before we can allow Christ to make us clean. Jesus' illustration captures the depth of the cross so well, and I think we've been pointing that out. God, our Lord and Creator, has come in the role of a servant to wash us, and we're passive in this process of regeneration and new birth. We can only receive it as a gift. And that's the visual aid that Jesus gives us in the washing of his disciples' feet. And it struck me this week as I was studying this passage and writing the sermon and talking about it, I recognized the words can be so cheap sometimes if we don't really recognize the depth of what Jesus has done for us in the cross and how this picture of washing our feet grasps that. And I believe there's a danger for us when we hear these things again and again that we become numb to the meaning, that we keep it at a distance as a theoretical truth, but it doesn't really do anything for us in our day-to-day life. So I just want you to take a moment and maybe use this picture as an impulse, but take a moment to just reflect on the fact that God has stepped out of his glorious position, taken up a role of a servant to wash and purify us from and absorbed the wrath of heaven upon himself. Just take a moment to reflect on that. And I thought we could just right now have a time of prayer to let the Holy Spirit allow this point to sink home in our hearts. And just everyone, it's an open time of prayer. If anybody feels led to pray a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, to allow the Spirit to let this point sink home for us. Let's let the Spirit make this point for us. Yes, Lord, let us not forget what you have done. Let us not take for granted that that you who created us have humbled yourself to serve us. Let that point sink into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter had to learn that his pride had to perish if he was to receive salvation. He couldn't cleanse himself. So let's move on to the final part of our message this morning, verses 12 to 17. And this is the challenge to us today. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed, happy. Happy if you do them. Do you understand what I have done for you, Jesus says. If you want to go out into the world and carry my mission and my message, if you want to identify with my kingdom and my glory, then you must be eager to go low and serve the least of the least. If you were really my disciples, then you could care less about worldly recognition and superficial values and praise from men. But if you want to identify with me, then you must become a servant. Essentially, Jesus is saying that I'm your master, and I've taken on the role of the lowest slave in society, and you are my disciples, and a disciple is never greater than his master, which means the disciples must take a role of a servant. Take that to a prosperity preaching church. It's a syllogism, right? A plus B equals C. A disciple is never greater than his master. Their master was a servant. Therefore, his disciples cannot be greater than a servant. Do you understand what I have done for you? Jesus said. I've given you a model for how you are to represent me before the watching world. It's one thing to preach the gospel, but it's something entirely different to display the gospel. Jesus displayed the gospel so his disciples could see it with their eyes, not just hear it with their ears. He didn't just preach it to them, he showed it to them. He showed them what it looks like. He made it visceral and real for them. That's our task for the world, right? The mission of the church is to display the gospel to the watching world. The church exists to put the attributes of God on display for the world to see. We can talk about loving our neighbors, but the church should demonstrate what that looks like. It was beautiful for me to see the ICF volunteers, that orange wave, serving our kids in the city this summer, right? Our volunteers, I said the orange wave, was beautiful to see. And that's what it means to display the gospel. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and then he told them to go and do the same for the world, right? I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. We're called to imitate the actions of Jesus so that the world can see him, can see Jesus. And he left us an example to follow. He said, whoever abides in him, John said, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Claiming to be a Christian means nothing if we're not also living it out for the world around us to see. Sometimes I feel that as Christians, we have the tendency to resemble the disciples that are scared in the locked room after the death of Jesus, that have locked themselves away from the world. With our Bible studies and our small groups, we kind of hide in them while the world is out there and we're scared of the big evil world out there. And I believe a lot of reason that we tend to do this is our pride. We don't want to lose face, right? We don't want to know what they might think less of us if we're one of those crazy Christians. We don't go out and serve our colleagues and our neighbors because we fear what they might think of us. Or worse, we consider our time to be more valuable than theirs. And I think we all have this tendency to create kind of a bubble around our lives. And rarely do we venture out of that bubble purely for the sake of someone else. But consider Jesus, who gave up everything so that we might be made clean. Jesus knew the disciples were going to represent him to the world, but they first had to humble themselves. Their pride had to perish, right? And we read at the end of this, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So we are given that task of representing Jesus to the world around us. If the world will receive the gospel, then they need to recognize Jesus in us. They have to see Jesus in us. And Jesus doesn't come as a savior on a white horse. He will, but he came first in the form of a servant. And that's what we're called to imitate. So church, Germany needs to see Jesus in you. We're called not only to preach the gospel, but to demonstrate the gospel before the watching world, right? And in order to do this, our pride has to perish. We have to go low, Like Christ, we have to go low so that the world can see the beauty of the gospel with their eyes. So I believe the challenge for us as a church, in our small groups, in our discipleship groups, in our families, is to ask ourselves, how can we serve those around us? How can we not just do nice things, but do it with the spirit of and love of Christ? You know, that's the difference what Champions is. We were not just doing a nice service. We were doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit with the love of God in our faces and our hearts. And that's what we need to be doing in our jobs and our vocations and our neighborhoods. So the question is, how can you display the love of Christ to the world around you? How can you go low for the sake of the gospel? When Paul was leaving the Ephesian church behind, he said this, all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in our own passage, Jesus said, you will be blessed if you do these things. You will be blessed. And the biblical meaning of blessedness is joy, contentment, happiness. It's not health, wealth, and success. If we live for ourselves, we will never truly be blessed. We will never be happy. But if we live for Christ and others, we will be happy. We will be blessed because we're doing what we were made to do, love God and love our neighbors. So consider how you, for the sake of the gospel, can go low this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus who has come to display the glory of God to a lost world. And God, the glory of God we see most fully in the cross of Christ. That the God of the universe, the God of creation, has stooped low to serve his creation. God, help us not to be the disciples that are disputing who's the greatest in the kingdom, but help us to be like Jesus that is going low to wash our neighbor's feet. God, send us your spirit to give us confidence in the sovereignty of God, confidence to know who we are, and confidence to know where we are going, so we might break our pride and go low for this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I've asked John Mark, one of my favorite songs is God of the City, and let's sing this as a prayer of dedication for Oberursel.